Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to look into the scriptures. There's something I am dying to teach this morning, and it's been in my heart for a while. Also, we have Bishop Rubin here. So at the conclusion, in fact, for those of you taking the kids out and all that, at the conclusion at 12:15, we will celebrate communion together, and Bishop Rubin is going to lead us in communion today, which is just such an honor to me. We love you, brother. So grateful you're here. And somebody's loss is our gain today. I don't know what happened, but he should have been somewhere else, but God brought him here today. So it's just good to have you, Bishop Rubin. And now, there is a holiday that has just occurred. It started two Fridays ago. It's called Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And in America, we've got a crazy holiday. It's called Halloween. I checked this out. I think we're the only country that celebrates Halloween. Now, I can't imagine how confusing Halloween is to Muslims and Jewish people, you know, Jewish people who have not recognize Jesus as Messiah. I can't imagine how confusing it must be. It's like, okay, so this is supposed to be a Christian nation, and they kind of honor the dead or something, you know. And I just, you know, Halloween is, I've had more problems with Halloween than I did with Mr. Santa Claus. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that Halloween is the most ungodly, the most unchristian holiday that we celebrate, you know, for some reason. And it doesn't belong on par with, you know, Christmas or Easter. But I don't want to focus on that too much, but I do want to say that this message today is about the blood of Jesus Christ. And the adversary has taken something very precious and turned it into something to glory in. I think I was telling Dustin about this. You know, these little teeny bopper girls, young girls, I shouldn't call them that, young girls at our bus stop outside of our house, and I'm walking the dog across the street so that she can go use the bathroom, and we're walking across, and there's a little smattering, about a half a dozen or so young girls, middle school, something like that, you know. And as I'm walking past, I hear one of the girls say, zombies can't ride bicycles. And I'm like, dear God, we have more work to do than I imagined, you know. You know, I'm hoping by interrupting the conversation that, you know, I really missed something, but it seemed like that was a serious conversation. And so I do want to just go on record this morning to say she is actually true. Zombies do not ride bicycles. They do not. It's all built on really, really bad theology, and especially the part where people glory in blood. And I just can't imagine rational people who give me trouble because I believe in God, that then all of a sudden they become so irrational as to believe in haunted houses and haunted this and that, the other thing. Let me just tell you something. If you go to a graveyard, it's not the people in the ground that you need to keep an eye on. It's the ones above the ground that you should keep an eye on, you know. So anyways, let's just focus on Yom Kippur if we can. And so this morning we're going to turn to Leviticus 16, and there should be a scripture sheet near you. And we're going to read these scriptures, and I've asked a wonderful, godly young man to come and read the scriptures for us. So would you welcome Ricky as he comes? Where is Ricky? Ricky is going to come and read.
Yep. apologize in advance if I stutter. This is my father's wheelhouse, not mine.
All right. You got it.
Leviticus 16:11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with him in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. So, thank you, Ricky, for reading those. It helps other people to hear your voice, someone else's voice, reading these scriptures. And so this is the basic outline is this. There's one bull and two goats. There's a tent of meeting, which we call the tabernacle. And it has an altar, it has a mercy seat, it has a dividing veil. And once a year on the day of Kippur, or atonement, Kippur means atonement, the high priest would slay a bull, and that was for his sins. And then he would slay one, he would pronounce the people's sins on one of the goats, lay his hands on that one and pray the people's sins onto that goat, and then slit its throat, catch the blood, and then take that blood and sprinkle the altar and pour the rest out outside the tent. The other goat he took, and he put his hands on it, and he confessed the sins of the people again. And then he sent that goat into the wilderness. So one goat was slain, and one was sent away. And two parts to atonement is, one is for cleansing, one is for carrying away. And so when we come to this matter of Kippur, there's so much imagery in here that we don't recognize, and we need to grasp it today. And my purpose is to just give you a little bit of Kippur and what the teaching was there. But the other one is in the next chapter, in chapter 17. In Leviticus 17, there are these words. In fact, it's on that scripture sheet in front of you there. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, Which it sounds like, how do you eat blood? It sounds like you should drink it. But they didn't drink it. They actually ate animals that had the blood in it. It was a pagan practice. Slay an animal to appease an angry god and then eat the animal. And by eating the animal with its blood in it, they would gain the power of that animal. And that practice is a purely pagan practice. And God says, we're not doing, even though we both use goats, even though we both, I want to make a distinction. What you see in the blood is going to be something different than what they see in the blood. This is really important. So anytime that an animal was slain and then would be eaten either ceremonially or just for lunch, the blood had to be drained out. So in verse number 10, again, if anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any of the blood, I will set my face against that person who eats the blood and will cut him off from among the people. Now here's what we're going after today. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement. So there's two truths there that we'll look at in just a moment. One is every animal with vertebrae, the life of their body, their flesh, is in the blood. Secondly, God has given the blood to make atonement for people's sins. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The life is in, of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is given for atonement. So in other words, it's a life for a life. Now before we go any further, I want to point something out to you. Recently, let's just say since I've been studying the Psalms, since I've been diving into the Psalms, here I am in the Old Testament again, and I'm reminded of the culture that we live in, and I'm trying to understand the culture that the Psalms are set in. And the Spirit begins speaking something to me, and I need to share this with you. When you see this, you can't unsee it then, all right? But this is really, really important. How many of you believe with me that the Scriptures are inerrant? There's no error in the Scriptures. People today are not sure, you know, your neighbors and friends that you work with and go to school with, they're not sure. They're like, that Bible is written by a bunch of men, and, the Bible's full of contradictions and things that are just not true. So therefore, the Bible isn't entirely true. There is a doctrinal position, but it's my conviction that the Scriptures are absolutely true. But there's something that we need to see, and when you see it, it really helps you to understand and to navigate the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. Today's church is suffering from a lack of understanding of the Old Testament. We really would be strengthened much by it. And it just seems like since the Reformation, because we believe in salvation by God's grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. And because we believe so strongly in the teachings and the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans, for example. In Acts chapter 15, the council where it was decided, you know, when the question came up about pagans who now converted to Christ and received Christ, and the Jewish believers who had converted to Christ, they're having an argument. Now they want to circumcise these pagans. Now they want to make them keep the law, and now they want to make them keep the feasts and things like that. And there's a big debate about it, and it was threatening to tear the church apart. So that there would only be maybe like a Jewish Christian church and then a pagan Christian church, or previously pagan, Gentile Christian church. And so, you know, these questions have been decided a long time ago. So because of that, we just sort of jettison the whole of the Old Testament. We just kind of feel like we don't really need that. But I'm just going to tell you, it's really important for us to understand the basics of the Old Testament, because not only is it our heritage and the root of Christianity, but there are principles in there that have to be reclaimed. So here we go. Let me just try to explain it this way. The Word of God, or the Scriptures, or the Bible, whichever term you want to use, okay, the Scriptures are a record of what the Word has said. Now, in the New Testament, the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. The Word is God, you know. And the Word came and dwelt among us. So, you know, in John's writing, and also in John's writing in Revelation, we learn that Jesus Christ is the Word. So his name wasn't Jesus. He's the eternal Son, but the Scriptures just call him the Word, the Logos, the Logos of God. So now, all throughout the Bible, when you see this, even in the Old Testament, it says, then God said, or then the Lord God said, or then God Almighty said. You know, any of those phrases, because it's God and we believe in a Trinity, it just helps me to know, to simplify it and say, listen, whenever that phrase come up, just replace that with the word, word. We capitalize all four letters. The Word said, let there be light, and it was. Okay. So the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, is a record of what the Word has said. And that is true. It is entirely true. It is inerrant. Okay. But the Scriptures also claim to have a record of how people responded to the Word of God. And it's history, yes, but it's also history and consequences. So when we say that the Scriptures, when I say the Scriptures are a record of the Word and what the Word has said to mankind, what I'm trying to make a distinguish there is that when the Word is speaking, we need to understand that God is trying to communicate something to mankind, and it is true. It is always true. It will never not be true. It's eternally true. An example would be the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Word said that. Let me tell you, it's true. Medical science may disagree with that. Culture may disagree with that. You and I may disagree with that, but I'm telling you, the Word said it, and it's true. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's really important to us to understand this. Let me show it to you a different way. What the Word has said in both Old and New Testament is, true. And it's true in the content, it's true in the record, and it's also true historically. So it really is true. But now I'm going to just remind you that there is an occasion in which God said to Adam and Eve, there's two trees in the midst of the garden. One of them is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one, because if you eat from that one, you will surely die. Now, a couple of verses later, the serpent comes along, and he begins to speak to Eve, and he's trying to convince Eve that if her eyes were opened by eating this fruit, she would become more like God. She would know not only good, but she would know evil. And she says, but we're not supposed to eat that We're not supposed to eat from that tree. In fact, she said, we're not even supposed to touch it. I think maybe Adam added that. I don't know. It's like, wife, do not eat from this tree. Don't even touch it. Don't even look at it. Don't go near it. Just stay away from it. But the serpent says, listen, I want you to be more like God. Don't you want to be more like God? If you eat from this, you'll be more like God. And she said, God said, in the day that we eat from that tree, we will surely die. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. You know what? That's not true. It's in the Bible. Because the word didn't say that. The word said, you eat, you die. The serpent said, you will not die. By the way, that's the conflict that we're all within today. We are still dealing with this too, what God has said, and it's being opposed by lies from the serpent. It is not efficient, it is not effective for the devil to absolutely and positively possess every human being on the planet, because as far as I know, they're not still regenerating or making new demons. I think there's a limited amount of demons that fell from heaven. And there's 7 billion people on the planet today compared to those few tens of thousands in the Old Testament. Even in Jesus' day, coming fast forward way up 5,000 years or so, something like that, in his day, so 2,000 demons in one man, we're assuming that because 2,000 pigs ran off the cliff and committed suicide after the demons were cast out of this man. That makes no sense to fill people with 2,000 demons. It makes no sense to fill every person with a demon anymore. But we don't have to. The devil doesn't have to in order to bring us into bondage. All he has to do is to hand us a lie. And if you take his lie and hold on to it as though it were a truth, guess what? You are bound no matter what. You don't need a demon in you to be bound by Satan. I'm hoping this was making sense because one of the, you know, when Jesus comes along, he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many want to know the truth? Well, you're a little underwhelming, but I think you probably really want it more than you think, you know. And I want to know the truth. So it's really important for me and for you to understand this, that, you know, what the Word has said is absolutely true. It's inerrant. But the Bible or the Scripture is a record of all kinds of things that were said. So just keep that into perspective. Now, so the Word of God, what the Word has said in both Old and New Testament is true. It will always be true. It will never not be true. Conversely, the lies of the serpent, no matter how appealing, will always lead to death. Always lead to death. Now, here's where I'm going with this. See, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he has this a beautiful quote that I've been hanging on to. I like this a lot. So he's saying something I think that we need to understand today. We really need to get a hold of what he's saying. Discernment is not discerning right from wrong. It's discerning right from what is almost right. That is what is going on in our country today. Let me give you an example. I have a concern. I have a conviction. I have a prayer. I have a real concern that, especially in our Western culture, I don't know, Bishop, if it's creeping into your culture, but I right here that there has been incrementally less and less sermons about the blood of Jesus. There's been less and less incrementally songs being written about the blood of Jesus. There's been less and less emphasis on claiming or appealing to the blood of Jesus. Why? Because, number one, it's a gruesome subject. Number two, the world would rather sing about the cross. They would rather sing about the death of Jesus. But singing about the blood of Jesus is just downright gross. And it's really hard to attract a crowd. You know, it's hard enough. So, okay, come to church and we're going to talk about blood. And people are like, you've got to be out of your mind. Like, But they'll celebrate Halloween. My concern is that it's something that either we're letting slip or it's something diabolical from the devil himself. And the reason I say that is because the name of Jesus is given to us with authority because of what Jesus did. The cross has a reason to be honored and even clung to because of what happened there. But the power behind what happened at Calvary was the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's be careful here. Jesus didn't die from a loss of blood. But let's also be clear that there is nothing that can atone for our sin except the life of another human being who is absolutely sinless and not a part of the human race. One who's come into this race. In other words, Jesus' blood type was totally unique. Not going to get into stuff I don't know much about, but let me just say that you know and I know that with an egg and a sperm, there's no blood. It's a part of the DNA. It's, you know, when the two come together, right? So there's no blood at that point. It gets developed as this embryo develops. And there's a separation, a distinction between mother's blood and this child's blood as it develops, okay? So in Mary's life, in Mary and Joseph, and that Mary, in Mary's life, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit was going to come on her and there would be a conception within her womb. He's not saying the Holy Spirit will provide the sperm and you'll provide the egg. As a matter of fact, if that were the case, then Jesus would be mixed. What is being said is that there will be a miracle inside of Mary's womb in which Jesus will have a blood type that is not Adamic. Life for life. And the power that is in the blood, the life that is in the blood, the power in Jesus' blood was totally unique. Now, so there's two things that get said. The word has said this, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood is given for atonement. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if they sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Also in the book of Hebrews, he tells us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away your sin. It was all done in faith for the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. See, here's what I'm going after. What I'm going after right now is that the blood wins. Not your blood, not my blood, not, you know, bulls and goats. The blood of Jesus Christ wins. The power and the victory of the cross isn't just the resurrection. It is the shed blood of Jesus. He bled from his wrists. He bled from his feet. He bled from his side. He bled from his head. He bled from his back. His body was marred more than any other. But the thing is that there were thousands of people who died on crosses. But their blood, whether innocent of their crime or guilty of their crime, neither, but their blood could not set my heart free from sin. The blood of other people could not cleanse me from my sin, could not break the power of sin in my life, could not break the power of addiction, could not break the bondage of sickness and suffering and on, the afflicts of the devil. When Jesus came on the scene, he looked at the people and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and they're helpless and they're harassed. And so he begins healing and he begins setting people free. But it's all based on, that was all done in credit. It's like God pulled out his credit card and gave it to Jesus and said, you can heal that person, you can deliver that person, and you can deliver that person. But it was all done based on Jesus paying it on Calvary, on the cross. And when Jesus died and his blood was given for the world, now that blood sets men free. It changes our minds. It changes our thinking. It changes our nature. It heals us. It delivers us. It begins to do things that we cannot do. You're supposed to say amen. This is a tough crowd this morning. Wow. So, my only appeal is to the blood. Now, I was getting this message ready, and the Lord's been stirring my heart for some time. And then I went to a little mini conference, and in this little conference, there was a young girl who's a highly trained counselor, licensed counselor, highly trained. She's also born again. She's spirit-filled. And she's going to talk to pastors, you know, about how important it is that we nurture our families. Pastors nurture their families, take care of their families. And this little girl, just a little wit of a thing, but I'm telling you, she just got up and all of a sudden she started talking about the power in the blood of Jesus to set the captives free and to pray and to plead the blood. And she reminded us and she said, listen, if you were in a court case and they want you to testify and you don't want to testify because you're going to incriminate yourself, you're going to say, listen, I plead the Fifth Amendment, right? So I get to say nothing, all right? All right, well, that means you're probably guilty, but you're not going to incriminate yourself, okay? So why is it so hard for me to understand that we can plead the blood of Jesus? The church used to know how to plead or appeal to the blood of Jesus. For our prodigals, for our wayward sons and daughters, for people in afflictions that just can't seem to be broken, and there's the repetitive sicknesses and illnesses and things that are harassing people, and it's like, I've done everything. I've got every vaccination under the sun. I've done everything I know how to do. I've called, would you, you know, and then, so then, of course, call me. Call the pastor. Let's come together and let's pray for this person. Listen, I'm just going to tell you right now, you can cut out the middleman. You can plead the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus wins every time. The blood of the blood of Jesus has not met a demon it can't cast out. The blood of Jesus has not met an illness that it can't heal. The blood of Jesus has not met an addiction that it can't free. Brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you two things. One is that the scriptures are a record of what the word has said. You need to get that in your spirit, because that word is true. And then secondly, I'm here to tell you that what the word has said is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it as an atonement for your sins. Listen, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I welcome Him into my life. I confess my sins. The power of salvation is the blood of Jesus. The power of sanctification is the blood of Jesus. The power of deliverance is the blood of Jesus. The power of healing is the blood of Jesus. The church has got to remember and return to the power that is found in the blood of Jesus. Don't go into Halloween carrying a cross and expecting vampires to run before you. That's not how it works. You can carry a cross. You can wear a cross. You can love the cross. You can sing about the cross, and you should. But I'm telling you this, if you want vampires to leave you alone, plead the blood. If you want zombies to fall off their bikes, plead the blood. If you want sickness to flee your house, plead the blood. If you want the curse of financial ruin that has been generation after generation on people, plead the blood. If you want to see revival in your land, plead the blood. You should vote. But for God's sake, plead the blood when you're in that booth. I know some of us are going to walk into the ballot box and we're going to be there and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Some of us have no clue what I'm just going to tell you, as a borough councilman, please go and vote. At least stand in the ballot box. Please get your name out there. But when you get in that ballot box and you pull the blinds behind you, say, oh God, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my nation. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my city. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my state, over my family, over my mind, over my finances, over my church, over my city, over my business. I plead the blood of Jesus, because the life of the flesh is in the blood of Jesus, and the life of Jesus is more than enough. More than enough. Hallelujah.